Friends in Christ, hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from God, our source, and from Jesus, our food. Amen. Today's Bible readings pull our attention to human relationships, perhaps even some of our relationships. One sentence in the first reading describes a beautiful relationship. When David had finished speaking to King Saul, the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Sometimes a friendship begins with that kind of chemistry, that immediate binding, and it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes a romance begins with that deep passion, and it's a beautiful thing. God has created us for relationship, for connection, for mutuality. Some Christian believers say that that's what it means to be created in God's image. We are created for relationship. We all have different styles of being in relationship and going about relationships, but this language of Jonathan loved him as his own soul, echoing Jesus' words, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," seems to set a bottom line vision for all human relationships. Later in the first reading, we read about a relationship into which a destructive impurity has wormed its way. When David returned from killing the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out of all the towns of Israel and sung to one another as they made merry, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. You might wish that the women had used a little more finesse, but they were celebrating, and you don't use finesse when you're celebrating like that. Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. So Saul eyed David from that day on, kept his eye on him. Jealousy was the impurity that damaged the relationship between King Saul and David. Ego got in and brought with it fear, distrust, suspicion, jealousy. As the story unfolds, we learn that Saul was not emotionally strong. He was tall and handsome and looked the part of a king. But Saul was insecure, eventually paranoid, and that weakness proved to be the undoing not only of his important relationships, but also of his kingship. All kinds of personal and situational factors can endanger our relationships, can work against, to thwart God's plan for mutuality. In today's gospel reading, in a way, I'll admit, puzzling to me and perhaps also to you, Jesus warns his followers against taking oaths. This is why some religious people refuse to be sworn in court and that kind of thing. Jesus says, "Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." It is as if Jesus is saying, keep your speech truthful, simple, and straightforward. Anything more than that can muddy the waters, create uncertainty, weaken the relationship. So today, on this last Sunday, before Pastor Ben returns from his sabbatical rest and takes up again his work as pastor of this congregation, by sharing some of my own experience and gratitude to this congregation, I want to talk about the relationship between a congregation and a pastor, in general terms, but also in specific terms, this congregation and its Pastor Ben. I have no hidden agenda. Ben hasn't given me any messages that he wants to get to you through me. I have no unfinished business with you. We will use the hymn, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant?" And we will sing that hymn one verse at a time going through the sermon. And I want to, using that hymn as the theme, help you think about the things, certain things, in hopes that what I have to share will be helpful as the relationship between this congregation and Pastor Ben continues to develop. So please sing together the first verse of the theme hymn, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant? Let Me Be As Christ to You." It's a hymn that celebrates the presence of Christ in the body of Christ. And I invite you to sing it today in all the verses as if you're singing to Pastor Ben. Sabbatical that you have given to Pastor Ben is a wonderful gift of servant love. This congregation gave me the gift of a sabbatical in 1993. I spent the first month at the Trappist Monastery in Vina, working in their orchard, reading lots and lots of books about small group ministry in churches, and praying the offices with the monks seven times every day and night. They begin at 3:30 in the morning. Remember, the disciples fell asleep on Jesus when he was praying in the garden? Well, these disciples practice being awake even at 3:30 in the morning. Within the first week of my sabbatical, I noticed that my brain was working better, thinking more clearly, getting sharper. I'm sure that it was the absence of stress. I'm not complaining that a pastor's job is many faceted and sometimes very demanding. Rather, I'm confessing that, like some of the lay preachers that you have heard this summer, I put a lot of pressure on myself. It's not that I was afraid of making mistakes. I'm accustomed to that. That ship sailed a long time ago. But it's rather that I wanted to make sure that I covered all the bases well. And I was afraid that I wouldn't. Pressure, most of it self-imposed. Ed Kimmelshue used to call me Cool Hand Luke, referring to a Paul Newman movie that was popular in those days. Ed was curious that I seemed so calm and unflappable all the time, and he wondered about that. Lois Danner saw the truth and gave me a poster that said, "Be like the duck, calm on the surface and paddling like crazy underneath." So for me, that sabbatical was, at least in part, relief from pressure, and also a time of learning how much I needed to learn to take better care of myself in my life after the sabbatical. I needed to find better ways of dealing with the pressure. Now, I do not assume that Pastor Ben is wired in the same way that I'm describing my wiring. His Facebook posts, which I follow regularly, detailing his adventures in the park and in the creek, tell me that he is way better at self-care than I ever dreamed of being. But you might ask him, when he comes back, about his experience with stress on the job and how he deals with it. And you might ask, in a different direction, what he learned about himself on this sabbatical. We sing the next verse to Ben. That verse speaks of being Christians, being partners on this journey of faith and discipleship. Early in my time here at Faith, one couple, she was a pastor's daughter and understood some important things, offered to take me to lunch once a month, not to talk about church business or about their family business, but about me. To ask the question, "How are you doing, Carl?" I appreciated that generous gift over the years. Before I came to Chico, I had come to realize that I don't work well alone. I don't do my best work alone, but rather when I'm working with a partner or partners. I have always been deeply grateful to this congregation for providing countless willing and capable partners in leadership on church council, education and youth ministry, in social ministry, sheltering homeless people, feeding hungry people, patrolling outside the Jewish synagogue, lots more, small group ministry. My work here, because of all the partnerships, my work here was often fun, just fun. I have told some of you that when I left here 24 years ago, after 20 years, I thought that what I would miss was individuals and relationships with individuals, and I did. But what I missed most, and it sort of surprised me, was being the body of Christ together. I missed the community, the partnerships. In one of my first conversations with Pastor Ben, I applauded him for initiating a program that I had read about in the Faith Talks. And he said, "It wasn't my idea." And he said that he saw his job as just getting out of the way and staying out of the way and letting the Spirit lead the people. Have you noticed that this is how he operates? How does Pastor Ben work with various programs and ministries? And what does he need from his partners? a significant part of the partnership wants to talk about it, hardly want to think about it, but it's there. I had served here for about 5 or 6 years when the personnel team said, "Carl, we are sorry we cannot give you a salary increase this year. The economy is in a slump, many of our families are cutting back, and the money just isn't there. But in lieu of a raise, we want to give you 2 additional weekends off every year, in addition to your 4 weeks of vacation. 2 weekends so that your family will be free to do things like go skiing on a weekend or something similar to that, that most of our families are free to do." That was one of the most thoughtful and generous gifts that I have received. It was about that time that, through Alyssa's English class in junior high, we had discovered the Oregon Shakespeare Festival in Ashland. And for many years, we used one of those extra weekends off to go to Ashland, all 4 of us together. And those Ashland weekends became a much loved and valuable family tradition. And it continues, not annually, but we can tell the girls really like to go back into that mode to this day. But extra weekends don't pay for college, or cars, or a new refrigerator. So, my advice: pay your pastor well, and be aware of that, and along with the other staff people who work for you and with you. Pay attention to Synod salary guidelines, beware of slippage, care for your pastor and other staff partners in this way. To tell couples in premarital counseling that there are different kinds of relationships. There are short-term, non-intimate relationships, like your relationship with the checkout person at the grocery store. Most people can pull that off pretty easily. Then there's long-term, still non-intimate relationship, like with your next-door neighbor. There's more things to deal with, their barking dog, your tree, whatever. But again, most of us can do those fairly successfully. However, long-term intimate relationships, like a marriage, or like the relationship between a pastor and a congregation, which is like a marriage, are more difficult because those relationships require that both parties deal with all the gifts and liabilities that the other brings to the relationship. When I came here to faith in 1980 at age 36, I had a couple of primary thoughts. One, I had learned what a strong congregation this was. My predecessor had been an excellent pastor, and I knew that my job description was, don't mess it up. The second thought, in this call, I am going to find out what I'm made of. Well, I didn't mess it up, but I did discover a whole lot about the gifts and liabilities I am made of, often with the help of others in the church. I'm interpreting that verse of the hymn a little loosely, but it begins, "I will hold the Christ light for you." Listen to how some of the partners in the body of Christ have held the Christ light for me. Early on, Don Hines said, "Carl, your sermons are good. Your takeoffs are remarkably good. You immediately capture my attention and pull me into the sermon. You need to do some work on your landings." Bill Cordy once said, "You've been here for a few years now, Carl, and I still don't know what is your vision for this congregation." A woman was very offended by something I had said, came into my office and said, "Carl, this is what you did. I don't like it. I wish you wouldn't do it." She turned and left. You're in my shoes now, aren't you? But that seems to have some overtones with today's gospel, because she didn't attack me. She was yes, yes, no, no, simple, to the point. She didn't attack me and say, "What kind of a pastor are you?" or something like that to muddy the waters. And I wonder if that's not close to the meaning of what Jesus meant in today's gospel. Harry Heitman, also always blunt and to the point, often had to remind me, "Carl, don't sell yourself short." And a thoughtful woman once said, "You never give us easy answers. I appreciate that." The relationship between congregation and pastor grows best when each holds the Christ light of truth to help the other see. We sing verse 4. Just months after my 1993 sabbatical, Diane was diagnosed with breast cancer, and within days, she had undergone surgery on November 1st. Last November 1st, 2023, our family celebrated 30 years of Diane being cancer-free. That surgery was followed by 6 months of chemotherapy. I knew that what Diane needed most from me in those days was simply for me to be home, at home, more in the evenings. But that meant some changes had to happen in my thinking and in the congregation's thinking. I had done a lot of premarital counseling in the evenings. Usually people aren't working in the evenings. But I discovered that most couples could arrange for a session at noontime, at lunchtime, or more often late in the afternoon, and that they appreciated not having to go out for an evening appointment. Through a combination of circumstances, this wasn't the only one, we even got rid of the dreaded 3-hour-long evening, once a month, church council meeting. We created a smaller council and agreed to meet once every week for 1 hour. And we stuck to it. We kept that vow, that promise. If we didn't get to something, that was no problem, because we were going to be together again not a month from now, but next week. So, and the council appreciated being much more current and on top of things in dealing with issues. We sang in the previous verse, "I will weep when you are weeping," which is a pledge to be alert to changes in your pastor's life, including his family life or her family life, and to make adjustments in scheduling and expectations. We also sang, "When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through." I have, for a very long time, been very grateful to this congregation that you were the village that helped us raise our 2 daughters. You worked with them in Sunday school and children's choir and confirmation classes and youth group, and actually many people took time to speak to them individually, sometimes to give them advice, but you paid attention to them, and you did that with many of, not just the pastor's kids, but many of the children in the church received that same gift. In the summer of my sabbatical in 1993, Erica and I toured 3 Lutheran colleges in Minnesota. And I reminded Erica that when I left my home in longtime home in Staten Island, New York, and went to seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, I was transplanted, and then later an internship in North Dakota where I met Diane. I had transplanted my life from East to, at that time, Midwest. And I warned Erica that that same thing could happen to her if she went to school in Minnesota, which she did. But she responded to my warning by saying, "That's okay, Dad. Judy Strzok and Howie Stensrud and Barb Jansen all come from Minnesota," as if to say, well, they're good people, and there must be some people like them left in Minnesota, so it can't be a bad place to live. But notice that Erica developed her positive opinion of Minnesota people by her friendships with people here at Faith. I am grateful that we were partners in raising each other's children. It works both ways between pastor and congregation. What is God up to? What is God doing in these relationships in the church between Christians and each other, between congregation and pastor? In the same way as the relationship between parents creates an atmosphere in which children can grow and thrive, In the same way, the relationship between congregation and pastor creates a setting in which people can grow, congregation and pastor, and faith in Christ can grow, and the body of Christ can grow stronger and more able to accomplish its tasks. Let me be as Christ to you. Those words describe a relationship in which the grace of God flows back and forth between members of the body of Christ and each other, and between congregation and pastor. And sometimes the congregation will have to forgive the pastor if the sermon goes a bit long and the ending isn't strong. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.